Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks so much for being here with us on this Thursday afternoon or maybe Thursday evening where you are. 888-318-7884 is the number. Can they call and ask anything, Edgar? Is that what we're doing this hour? Ask me anything. And you, guess what? You got the man himself to ask. Tim Staples here with us. Senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrine. Tim Staples, welcome.
Welcome to you, my friend. It's good to be with you.
Yeah, it's good. It's always good to be with you. I got a prosperity gospel question for you.
Oh, my goodness. Yes, I love it.
So, John's Gospel, chapter 14, I believe Jesus, I'm going to paraphrase it, but essentially, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it.
Yeah.
Did I get that right?
Amen.
And I think he says it twice. I think he repeats himself on that one.
He says it even better in Mark 11, verse 24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them.
That to me sounds like Jesus teaching the prosperity gospel.
Amen,
am I wrong?
Brother. Let's pray right now for $1 million in cash. I wonder, do we have to stipulate cash or check?
That's right. Oh, I didn't want it in Bitcoin, Jesus.
No, but those are, you know, the classic texts used. And remember, I was a minister in an Assembly of God community, and we...
Is that a little bit prosperity gospel-ish?
We were kind of in the middle of the road, but we didn't have an official position. So you had Assembly of God ministers who were right there with Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and all the prosperity preachers, and you had some who weren't. But... That is a huge, has been and still is a huge movement in charismatic circles. And it's a misnomer because, yes, Jesus does say that. But we always have to temper scriptures like that where Jesus is encouraging us that God loves us and he wants to give us good things. He wants to give us salvation. God, you know, as Father Vincent Serpa, you know, when he was here, used to say, God is not just going to let you slip into hell. He extends grace up until the moment you die. That's why we pray all those rosaries. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And in order to go to hell, you have to choose it. You have to choose. That doesn't mean cognizantly saying, I want to go to hell. But you certainly have to choose to commit a mortal sin and remain impenitent until death, which is what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches in section 1033 on the nature of hell, definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessing and the blessed, and its definition of mortal sin or of how you get to hell is by committing a mortal sin and remaining impenitent until death. And by the way, that's down in what is that, section 1000? I want to say 37, but it's all right in there in that same section of the Catechism. Now, why do we bring this up with regard to the prosperity gospel? Is because you have texts like these where God is expressing his love for us, Jesus, his love for us, and his desire to give us eternal life and to give us good things in this life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at times we are going to suffer and carry our crosses, absolutely. St. Paul asked Jesus to take away the thorn in the flesh from him in, that would be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. If you read down to about verse 12 there, you know, he has a thorn in his flesh that he doesn't like, and he says, please remove it. Now, does St. Paul at that point say, because Jesus, you said, in Matthew 11, 24, what things soever I desire when I pray, believe that I shall receive them and I shall have them. So take it away, Jesus. No, but Jesus says no. When he says, remove this flesh, Jesus says, he doesn't use the word no, but he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, I am made strong. Jesus says no, and Paul asks him three times. Once again, maybe you didn't hear me, Jesus. No, I really, really, really want this thorn in the flesh taken care of. And he says no three times. And St. Paul says, therefore, I will glorify in my infirmities. Whoa, glorify in my infirmities. That's the same word used for sicknesses, weaknesses of all sorts. Glory in them, how? That, or why? That the power of Christ may dwell within me. So God wills for us salvation. He wills for us all sorts of good. In fact, he wills nothing but the good for us. But sometimes the good comes to us through the cross, and sometimes God has to say no. So when you have the prosperity preachers, and I have to say, it's rooted, and I know this because I was there in the Assemblies of God. We struggled with this because we had a bad theology rooted. You and I have talked about this before, Cy Kellett, in a wrong interpretation of Isaiah 53, especially verses 3 through 5, and especially verse 5, right? He will be beaten and so forth, and referring prophetically to Jesus, and it's quoted also in 1 Peter 2:24, and by his stripes we were healed. Protestant theology told us wrongly that means Jesus did it all on the cross. Now, when it comes to salvation, that's Calvinism. That's, you know, the once saved, always saved mentality in Protestantism that accounts for an enormous percentage of Protestants in the entire world that says that text means Jesus took away everything on the cross, our sins. And so once we belong to him, we are going to heaven, whether we like it or not, right? You're going to heaven because by his stripes we were healed. We're already healed. Our sins are gone. As we used to say in the Baptist church, my sins are gone, you know, and glory to God. And you know, I can fall out of fellowship with God on the temporal level, but my eternity is taken care of. My sins are gone, and there's nothing I have done or will in the future do that can change that fact, because by his stripes, I was healed. You were, past tense, already healed. Now, that's a dangerous error when it comes to, you know, our salvation. And why is that? Because, well, there's a sense in which it's true that Jesus took away all our sins on the cross. And indeed, he redeemed us throughout his entire life this side of the veil. On the objective level, he took away all of our sins. But on the subjective level, we have to apply. See, he merited infinitely on the cross for our sins. He merited enough to save an infinite number of worlds, right? So on the objective level, he took away all of our sins. However, subjectively, we have to cooperate with what he did in order for it to be effectual in our lives. And that doesn't happen just one time when I accept Jesus or one time when I'm baptized. But I have to continue to, as you've heard me say 100 times, Cy Kellett, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are liars and the truth is not in us, and he's talking to Christians, by the way, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So notice it's not just a one-time deal, but we have to continue to walk with the Lord in order for the blood of Jesus to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to continue to confess our sins in order for those sins to be forgiven. That is the blood of Jesus Christ and his infinite merits being applied real time in our lives. And the Bible assures us, for example, in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. No, it's not a done deal, Cy Kellett.
Right, right.
You have to be faithful unto death. Yet. Well, now, here's where the prosperity thing comes in, because you have this movement that really took hold with folks like Catherine Kuhlman, if you remember the weird lady, right, back in the 60s and 70s, followed by Kenneth Hagin and They were contemporary.
The biggest one now, probably. Ooh, Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah. Just for, and Creflo Dollar and all sorts of them. But what they did is they took that same text, basically, and took it to another level to say, not only did Jesus take care of our sins on the cross, but they will love to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, right? Though he was rich, he became poor that we might be made rich in him. Glory to God. And how do you do? Well, by giving, and God will give to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Well, God given to the bosom of those who give, right? So you give, God's going to give you hundredfold, thousandfold blessings. And it becomes this massive, rooted in what? That Jesus paid not only for your sins, but for your prosperity. That he died to take away your sins and to give you the fat of the land, to give you the cattle on a thousand hills, and all the biblical texts. I own the cattle on a thousand hills, and I'm giving it all to you. I was rich, I was made poor, so that you might be made rich. Now, you and I understand that's talking not about money. That's talking about our souls. But they take that next step. By his stripes we were healed applies to our financial blessing and well-being and so forth. So that just as, and I remember this, brother, I could tell you, I have example after example. I experienced this of folks who believe that if you're a Christian and you confess your sins, you don't have to wonder. You accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and confess your sins. You don't have to wonder if your sins are gone. Glory to God. They're gone. And there's nothing that the devil can do to bring back those sins. They are gone. So you don't walk around hanging your head and talking about, oh, I'm a sinner. Those sins are gone. You are a saint of God. You are in Jesus, right? Well, in the same way, if Jesus took away your sins and you don't have to wonder anymore. And brother, this next thing, you don't have to wonder about your healing.
Yeah.
Because Jesus paid the price not only for our spiritual healing, but our physical healing, so that if you confess that cancer is gone, guess what? It's gone. I have seen Christians who will stop taking their medicines.
Yeah, I know.
Stop taking.
We've talked about that, and it was really horrific consequences.
A dear friend of mine ended up losing her eyesight as a diabetic because she went off her insulin. By golly, I went and I'm healed. So why are you acting like you're sick? Jesus took away your sicknesses on the cross. You've declared your healing. Now you walk like you're healed. You get out of here. And you know, she almost died. And a lot of people have died. But well, in the same way, he purchased your prosperity. Prosperity. No, he's purchased your prosperity as well. You are called to be the head and not the tail. And, you know, so you declare your wealth. You declare your prosperity. And the way that's actuated is by giving money to the prophet of God, right? Like the little widow woman to Elisha. Her final cake, she has nothing else. She gives it to the prophet, and then God blesses her. And so you got folks pouring money into these ministries, giving them money, and including some people giving their last dollars.
Right, right.
You know,
so, well, the minister flies around in a private jet.
In private jets and so forth. I'm telling you, but there's a theological grounding in this. Yes, terribly weak, as is the Protestant notion of once saved, always saved,
right,
which is one of the most ridiculous doctrines ever. When you look at sacred scripture, it's just on every page that you have to persevere until the end. In order, not just, you know, as our friend James White used to always say, and I'm sure he still does, that all those texts that talk about how you have to persevere till the end, those are not prescriptive, they're descriptive. In other words, you don't have to do these things in order to be saved. You do these things because you already are saved. It's descriptive of a true Christian. It's not prescriptive, which is absolutely ridiculous when you have—
Because the word if this implies have an option of not doing this.
Oh, my goodness. And you have all kind of purpose clauses in there. We've talked about this before, like in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, where— Jesus says, love your enemies, right? Do good to those who persecute and and you and so forth. Love your enemies. Why? Verse 44 says, in order that you may be sons of your heavenly Father. Right? That's a purpose clause. In order to get to heaven, in order to be sons of God, right? You have to love. It's not an option to love as Jesus loved. It's necessary for salvation and to persevere in that love. So, you know, these things are connected.
Yeah.
The sort of assumptions that come, or we would say presumption that comes out of this. My sins are gone. I don't have to worry about, hallelujah, they're gone. And of course, there's truth to that,
right.
But because when we confess our sins, even though we still have to pay for punishment due for those sins and such, those are temporal punishments that are due. But what gets lost in the shuffle is the fact that we still sin, and we have to confess our sins in order to be forgiven. And you ain't going to heaven with sin on your soul. Well, in the same way, my friend, if you believe that your prosperity has also been paid for on the cross. Do you understand the amount of people who fall into this, end up giving everything and losing everything, and they lose their faith? The same way I've told you before, folks will confess their healing or their child's healing, and the child dies. And you say,
their faith is ruined.
That's right. If it's true, then I must not have faith.
Yeah.
And if I don't have faith for salvation, Or if I don't have faith for healing, I must not have faith for salvation. So I must not be saved. I mean, it's
might as
a horrible
just start
thing.
Drinking or something.
Yeah, eat, drink, and be merry, yeah. For tomorrow we die, yeah. Says St. Paul. Right.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you very, very much. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you've got a question for Tim Staples, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The EWTN Radio Listener Comment Line is open right now for you. If you've got a question or comment about what you hear on EWTN Radio, we'd love to hear it. Call 205-795-5773. We'd also like to know how our programming has impacted your life or the life of someone you know. That number again, 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest, and just one line open. You know what you're thinking? I don't know if I should call. The lines are probably full. Oh, we're holding one line for you. 888-318-7884. You can ask whatever you like. We'll go to Oklahoma. The John in Oklahoma. Welcome back, John. Oh, I pushed the wrong button. Hang on. Welcome back, John.
Hey, guys. How you doing?
Really good.
Doing
how are
great.
You?
Oh, man. I am ecstatic after hearing the news about Bishop Fulton Sheen.
Yes.
I've just been on cloud nine over that.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Yes.
Yeah.
You and me both, brother.
It's a gift to the Church. It's a gift to the Church.
It sure is.
A new blessed.
Oh, awesome. You know, I just got back onto TikTok after taking a big break, and I cannot tell you not only how popular Catholic Answers Live is in the TikTok world.
Really?
But I'm very serious.
I didn't know that.
In the Catholic world, in the Catholic algorithm, people know about you guys. And, I mean, and I've had people, you know, on the TikTok, they'll ask me questions about being Catholic. The first thing I tell them is there's three books you need to start with. The first one is Why We're Catholic by Trent Horn.
Wait, let me just ask you real quick, John. Did the Bible make the list anywhere here? Because I'm going to be really upset if the Bible does not make the list.
baby steps.
Baby steps.
Oh, you're talking about books other than the Bible.
Yes.
Yes, because okay. We're going to get to all that.
Okay.
But, a mandatory one is why we're Catholic.
Yeah.
You know, to know about the Catholic faith. The second one, to know more about Jesus, is Teacher of Strange Things.
Wow.
Okay? Excellent.
And the second one is about Mary, Behold Your Mother. And let me tell you something, Tim.
Yeah.
Your book is on fire.
Yes.
Catholic world right now.
Oh,
praise
really?
God. Praise
oh,
God.
Oh, I'm so happy to hear it. I'm very happy to hear it.
They rave about that.
Okay, now, hang on. I got to do a commercial. If you're just hearing about Behold Your Mother for the first time, go to shop.catholic.com and get your copy today. It is the book of our time about Mary, and you should get it. All right, go ahead, John. Thanks for letting me do a commercial.
Okay. Well, my first copy of Behold Your Mother, I gave as a gift to somebody. I have gotten a replacement. Thanks to you guys. I got a replacement coming in the mail. I'm going to read this for the second time.
Excellent.
How should I read it for the second time to get even more out of it than I did the first time?
Yeah, I'll tell you what I recommend. And thank you for asking the question. The footnotes, my friend. Most people, when you read my book the first time, you're just going to read the text. But it really is a study. That little book there is a study that came out of years of study. And so not everything is in the text. The footnotes are rich. So I encourage folks to take some time and look up all of the footnotes while you're reading it. And I'll guarantee you, because sometimes the footnotes are so, so rich and will not just, help in explicating further what I said, but sometimes bring new things to the table. You have to remember, when you're writing a book, for those of you out there who have written books, you know what I'm talking about. You end up, I had hundreds of pages that ended up on the floor, right? I mean, I probably had an extra 200 pages that didn't make it.
We need the director's cut, like they did with that superhero movie. I don't remember the one where the director got to recut it, but yeah, we need the director's cut.
Todd immediately asked me to write the little 20 answers booklet on Mary, because he knew I had to
get all that paper off the floor and give me another book.
That's right. Do this little booklet. But yeah, there's a lot that's in the footnotes that was at one point in the text, didn't make it into the text, but I footnoted stuff. So that's what I'd recommend, is make it into a study. That's number one, and using the notes. But then the second thing I recommend to folks is to teach it. If you have the opportunity to teach the book, like whether it's to your children or to a prayer group at your parish, the best way to learn and to make it stick is to teach it, right? Because just like, brother, that faith is a theological virtue, right? Theological virtue. What does that mean, theological? Theological meaning it comes from God, right? The faith, in the first sense, is a gift from Almighty God. We did nothing to merit it and so forth. But it's also a virtue, which brings in the human element. It's also a human act. So God gives us the gift, but we must make the act of faith and continue to make the act of faith throughout our lives. And it's really in the act of faith that the faith becomes real. The same way with love. And we could talk about hope and love as well, but think about love. You can read a billion books about love and not know what it is until you love somebody.
Yeah.
You've got to, because love as well is the charity of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. As Romans 5 verse 5 says, it's a gift from the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, St. Paul describes it in act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? So acting in love is how you really make love real in your own life as well as those around you. In the same way, brother, you got to teach it. Some way you teach it, and that's when it sticks and you'll never forget it.
Okay, John?
Thanks, guys. Thanks again, and have a great show.
All right, brother.
Well, thank you. Try that old book, The Bible. Give that a shot sometime, all right, John?
Well, if you read the footnotes in my book, you're going to get
a lot of Bible. Yeah.
You're going to get a whole lot of Bible.
Thank you, John. Again, the number here, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest. And Seth in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on Catholic.com. You are up next, Seth. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was wondering, I was on X probably a few months ago, and I saw a prayer, and I'd actually been meaning to call and ask you guys, because I've been a Catholic for about 6 years now, and I totally, understand Saint Intercession, Marian Intercession, but there was a prayer from Saint Maximilian Kolbe, and, I generally find his prayers to Mary to be beautiful, but he had one that I found a little problematic, where he said, basically, I will die for you, only you.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw that and was like, well, that does seem to be taking it a little far, and maybe I'm just not understanding it. And so I was just wondering, what you guys would say to that.
Can you hold on 90 seconds?
Yeah.
For that answer?
Absolutely.
Okay, because the music's playing, which means I got to go to the break. I don't get any choice on this one. So
amen.
We'll be right back to find out, is it too much when Maximilian Kolbe prays, I would die for you and only you to Mary? Coming up next on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples. What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Seth in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on our website, Catholic.com, with the question about Maximilian Kolbe.
Yes.
There's a great movie out now about Maximilian Kolbe called Triumph of the Heart. I don't know if you've seen Triumph of the Heart, but it's really good.
No, I haven't seen it. I just heard.
Yeah. Really, really very well done movie about the last days of Maximilian Kolbe,
right.
A Catholic priest who died in, I think it was Auschwitz. Now I'm losing my nerve, but in one of the concentration camps.
Yeah.
And a very, very well-known Maximilian Kolbe for being truly, deeply, profoundly devoted to Mary, the Mother of God.
Yeah.
Seth says Maximilian Kolbe prayed, I would die for you and only you.
Yes.
I don't know that for a fact, but it makes sense of that for us.
Yeah, and he did say that. But I think, first of all, we always want to make clear that St. Maximilian Kolbe is not infallible, right?
Uh-huh.
And so just because he said it doesn't make it true, and just to toss that out there. But in this instance, I do not think he was wrong at all. If one understands that St. Maximilian Kolbe is in that tradition of Pope St. John Paul the Great followed in St. Maximilian's footsteps in his, you know, his moniker for his papacy, right? Totus tuus, all things to you, mm-hmm. to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But what's understood here is this is kind of the language, the nuptial language of, you know, Mary being the ultimate bride of Christ in a nuptial relationship with Jesus and vice versa. And Mary having that unique relationship where you and I are called, let's say if we're going to be married, in our nuptials, when my wife and I pronounced our nuptials on our wedding day, we pronounced absolute devotion to each other in an absolute way, above all others, none equal my wife. Now, of course, that's in the context of a nuptial relationship. I'm not excluding God when I say devotion to my wife, Valerie, above all others. Whoa, man, he just said above all others. You mean you're putting her above God? No. When he's saying, I would die for you and you alone, that's that language, that nuptial language, love language, right? Where you say, I would die for you and you alone. I don't, it doesn't take the whole world. I don't have to die for the whole world, honey. I would die for you and you alone. If you look at the greater context of Maximilian Kolbe's theology, though, it's all things to Christ through Mary. And that's what Pope St. John Paul's motto was, right? Totus tuus, all things to you. But it's understood. It's not putting Mary above or even on a par with Jesus. It's simply acknowledging Mary as the new Eve, the one who God chose to restore all things in, you know, restoring what was lost through Eve. She brought death as all the way back to Tertullian and, St. Justin Martyr, right? 200 AD, 150 AD. In fact, Mathetes de Diognetus in 120 AD, talking about Mary as the new Eve. She reversed. Whereas Eve brought death to all of her children, Mary brings life. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ through Mary. Why? Because Mary brought Jesus into the world, and Jesus has chosen for us to come back to him through the womb of Mary. So we're going to have nuptial language, love language, when we're talking to our mother, the mother of God, and indeed the mother of all, especially those who believe. So, you know, what I encourage folks to do is point people to the actual writings of St. Maximilian Kolbe to get the bigger picture. Because you can take this one line, and understandably so, you could take this one line to mean that, oh my gosh, he's placing Mary above or at least on a par with Jesus. But that's exactly not what he's doing. He is just showing in a very poetic and love-filled way the unique role Mary has in God's plan of salvation. And our calling, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, to a devotion, I think it's, I want to say section 571 in the Catechism. Been a while since I looked at it. That says devotion to Mary is essential to Christian worship. Why would the Catechism make that bold statement? It's essential to Christian worship. Well, the fourth commandment, among others, right? Honor your father and mother. I have to honor my father and mother more than I honor Cy Kellett. Why? Well, he didn't bring me into this world. He didn't wipe my butt when I was a little baby.
But I'll bring you out. Oh, no, wait. Sorry.
But I'll take you out. You see, there's a unique devotion that we give to our parents this side of the veil. Well, we give an even greater, immeasurably greater devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she is the source of our relationship with Jesus, in as much as she is our mother in our relationship with God. And just as I can't come into this world without a mother, my friend, without my mother, I'm not here. And my father, absolutely, but not without my mother. And that's why I have a unique relationship with my mother and father, and a special relationship with my mother in the same way You look at Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 and verse 17. Just as Mary, the woman clothed with the sun, brings forth the man-child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. There in verses 4 and 5, quoting Psalm 2, the great messianic psalm concerning Jesus, she then gives birth to all of us, all of her seed. We are all her seed. Oh my goodness, right? Who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. So how can you express gratitude, even for our mothers and fathers on this earth? We can never thank them enough. There's nothing we can do that equals what they did for us, right, in bringing us into the world. And that's why we can never honor our parents enough this side of the veil. Well, Mary brought us much, much more. Mm-hmm. And so it's that kind of love. And I always use that, sort of analogy of the nuptial relationship we have in marriage to this, because it's in that context of nuptial love that you understand the flowery language that we use, like I used with my wife at my wedding, placing her above all others, right? And I didn't have to say, by the way, accept God. No. When you say that, you're expressing a unique love for this woman that you are giving yourself until death do you part, right? And in essence, you're saying, I would die for you. Mm-hmm. Why? Because in marriage, we are called, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 24 and 25, right, that Christ poured himself out for his bride, purifying her, the spotless bride of Christ. He offers his body for her. We are called to offer our bodies for our wives, and our wives offer their bodies for us in that great nuptial union that is marriage, until death do us part. So just as Christ poured out his life unto death, we are called to die for our spouse. Well, our relationship with the Blessed Mother is on a higher level than even our relationship with our spouses in marriage. So
would it be especially true because he's a priest? Because he's not married. He doesn't have an earthly spouse.
Absolutely.
Would it be especially true for Maximilian Kolbe?
Yeah, absolutely. In the religious life, it's let's just say it is manifest more profoundly. That's why celibacy is truly a more holy state than marriage, mm-hmm. right? Is because you're offering up that great gift of marriage and pouring yourself out in nuptial love, the priest for the church, the nun for Jesus in that nuptial relationship. Well, this is that kind of language, nuptial language, yeah. Where Kolbe is talking about. And so no doubt Kolbe as a priest, it has even more profound implications to be sure. But, to die for her alone, I just think of what I said to my wife on my wedding day.
Seth, I'm going to leave it there because we have lots of folks on the line. I hope that it was helpful to you. But what I will do is I'll send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. If you'd like it, all you have to do is just stay on the line. It might take a minute for someone to get to you, but we want you to have the book. I'm going to go to Gil in Long Island, New York. Welcome back again, Gil. You got a question for Tim?
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you talk about Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, and Catherine Coleman reminded me of when Tim Staples was on the Bible Answer Man. Sigurd was the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, of course.
I remember,
Tim Staples was on the show.
Yes.
And I heard him there years ago when I wasn't really Catholic at that time, but it was a good program. I never forget it.
Oh, it was a good program, and Hank Hanegraaff is a very, very good man. I mean, he's done...
Now he's an Orthodox believer.
Yeah, he's... right.
Yeah.
Yes.
Go ahead, Gil.
He's on his way. Just need to take one more step.
One more step.
I miss him on the radio, though. I really miss him on
yeah,
the radio.
Yeah, he's a great guy. He's such a good guy to get to know. I was on his show a couple of times and did about 5 hours of radio, 5 or 6 hours of radio with him. And,
he
really was a wonderful guy. And I got a hint. I knew back then, this guy's on his way. I told her, he's on his way. When I found out, at that time, I think he had about 8 or 9 kids. He ended up with something 17, like 12. Yeah. Was it more? Was it in the teens? I think. But he had a boatload of kids because he did not believe in contraception, I found out.
Amen.
And it was a fascinating discussion I had with him on that topic. But he was a man of integrity and still is. And that's why I believe he will take that next step. But anyway, you had a question, brother.
Yeah. He also told me that he used to work with blind people, and he worked with them individually and corporately, so he understood me even better. So
you know, God bless
him. Some tapes in the mail. Yeah. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it and to work it and all of that stuff."
Yes.
I have a question about heaven, because I suffer from tinnitus, which is ringing in the ears for a long time, since 1986, November 29th.
And so do I, brother. I do, too. I'm with you on that.
I know
that.
I sympathize with both of you. I don't, but, sounds awful.
It's so painful that I taught myself how to play the piano later on in life. So that's something good that came out of it. So I play for the Lord, mostly.
All right.
And in light of what I just mentioned in Genesis 2:15,
yes.
Being that I had a musical
till the ground, right?
Earth,
yes.
Yeah. Will I be able to play music in heaven, and will I be able to play the keyboard? And also,
not if it disturbs the rest of us. I can tell you that we're not going to let you keep us up at night, Gil. Like, I'm only playing with you. Go ahead. Yeah. Answer his question, though. Will he be able to play music in heaven?
It's a great question, and I always start it by saying, like, when my kids ask questions like this, if you want to play piano in heaven, you will play piano in heaven. There is no doubt about that because, God, as you mentioned in Genesis 2:15, gives the earth to Adam and Eve, to Adam in a special way, and you till the land, right? And if you go to Revelation chapter 3, you know, the famous text of verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him, in unto him and fellowship with him and he with me." But right after that, he says, "And he who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I love that text because that is really the fulfillment of Genesis 2:15. Because, God gives the earth to man and says, you till it, you conquer it, but of course, as stewards over the created order. Right? And that's an ongoing job we have as human beings in the church. Oh, I encourage people to read Laudato Si of Pope Francis. It's a beautiful document that goes into that in great depth of the responsibility we have. But that is that challenge that God gives to us is completed in Jesus. He has conquered the entire universe, right? He has subjugated all things unto himself. Now, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 15, 25 there, 25 down to 45, that talks about how Jesus will one day, even though he has conquered and overcome all things on the cross, there's a sense in which it's not all finally conquered until the end of time. We have a role to play in this, Gil. It's awesome to me to think about. We're called to work with Jesus in ordering all things to heaven. Now, ultimately, it will be finally ordered and the conquering will be done in the second coming of our blessed Lord. But what does that mean then? So he orders all things to God. Everything is properly ordered in the entire created order. And then he says, in verse 21, he who conquers, that is, if you overcome in your life doing what I've said to you to do, I'm going to grant you to sit with me on my throne as I myself conquered. You will rule and reign with me. What in the world? What are we ruling and reigning over? How about the entire universe? And we don't even know what that means completely. We will discover this because let's face it, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, I quote that verse a lot. It's a beautiful text. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But we certainly know this, that the entire created order will belong to us, perfectly ordered beneath us, hierarchically, and all things in Jesus Christ offered to God the Father. So whatever is good, now I'll probably get some letters. People won't like what I'm going to say right now, but I believe you want a good steak. You can have a good steak in heaven, so I kill it.
Oh, now, why would anyone complain about that? And that sounds like heaven to me.
Because, well, wait a minute. What about the little animals? You can't. There won't be any death in heaven. Well, folks, that's referring to human beings. It's not referring necessarily. Now, I know some Franciscans going to get mad at me. And I know my dad, God rest his soul.
Don't be scared of Franciscans. They can't do anything about it. They can get mad all they want. They can't do anything to you.
Yeah, but basically, brother, you know, I had to bring that in because I will get some emails. And we can talk about that, and I love talking about it. But the point I wanted to make to you is the entire created order will belong to us, and we will use it perfectly. So instruments, everything that is good. It's not like, you know, a lot of folks have this sense, Gil, that, you know, in the next life, we're just going to be, maybe we'll have harps. Maybe. And we'll just be so enveloped with God, you know, we won't even know each other. And that's because we're just all be so enveloped, like I say, and God. And that's a false understanding of what heaven is. Heaven is, as I mentioned before, from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 1033, is perfect communion with God and neighbor and the entire created order. Wow. We will rejoice and have joy in a good glass of wine and a beer and, like I say, a steak. Like, whatever you
heaven is mostly
want.
Dinner for Tim. Y'all notice this? It's just dinner.
But that's first, first and foremost, it's the beatific
praise
vision.
God. Praise
the
God
possession
for that.
Of God. In the beatific vision, we will see God, comprehend God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not completely, because it takes infinite power to completely and perfectly comprehend God, but we will comprehend God in accordance with the gift of grace he's given us and our cooperation up until the time of our death. We will know and see God. We won't have an idea of God. We will know, see God, right?
Amen.
No idea of God. And we will understand the entire created order. There's a wonderful section in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, right around 1040-ish, that goes into this, how we will understand the entire created order, and we will perfectly use it, and all will be to the glory of God.
So, Gil, you can play piano while Tim has his steak and his beer and his wine. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. What you were talking about makes me think of St. Catherine of Siena when she was dying. Off to the wedding feast. That's what she said.
Oh, beautiful, beautiful.
Vicki in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, watching on YouTube. Vicki, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Tim. Vicki, Someone pushed the wrong button. Yeah. I apologize, Vicky. I pushed the wrong button. I did. Oh, I got to get.
He was trying to blame somebody else, but I'm glad you're taking responsibility.
It was me, Vicky. I apologize. Go ahead with your question.
You can hear me.
Yeah, now that I pushed the right button, we can all hear you, Vicky. Yes.
Oh, bless you. Well, and that's what I'm calling about.
Yes.
I was wondering, I've heard some things like, the laity cannot do like priestly blessings.
Correct.
So I'm wondering, what can the laity do in terms of blessing other people?
Yes.
Can
yes.
you lay on hands? Can you make the sign of the cross over them?
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah.
And I want to do it right.
Absolutely, Vicky. And I will tell you what the church has, where the church has intervened. Is when there is confusion and a lack of distinction between the ordained and the laity. You can, as a layperson, you can bless anything and anybody you want to. I mean, the Psalms say, bless the Lord, O my soul, right? Psalm 103. But we can bless the Lord, giving thanks to God, and bless the Lord. We can bless our children. Now, there are certain blessings that we have in particular. There's an ancient tradition that goes all the way back to Abraham and before that in the what the Council of Trent calls the natural religions, that fathers have authority to bless their children. I can bless my children. In fact, my wife and I were talking about this last night after our We have a little dialogue that we do, our marital dialogue, and my wife was reminding me, I kind of gotten away from blessing the kids because I used to drown them. So I'm starting again tonight. That's right, kids. So get your bathing suits on tonight before you go to bed because you're going to get drenched again. But that's an ancient tradition that is still honored in the church, that a father has authority to give a particular fatherly blessing. It's not the blessing of a priest. The priestly blessing, and we have to emphasize this, is not greater as a matter of degree. It's essentially different. The priestly blessing of the ordained is essentially different than the blessing of the laity. When we mean by essence, that's like the difference between an orange and an orangutan. Okay, the priestly blessing is powerful, but that doesn't mean the lay person blessing isn't powerful. It's just that we understand the power of the priestly blessing in a particular way. So yeah, you can bless your children, but you can bless anybody. Blessings to you. I say it in my emails. Blessings, right? Blessings to you and so forth. The key is, as you say, you don't want to confuse people. And the church has intervened in matters like it was happening a lot in charismatic circles where lay people were, blessing people with the sign of the cross and anointing them with oil and things like that. And that's where the church steps in and says, no, you don't want to confuse people into thinking this is comparable to a priestly blessing. So just be careful the way you do it. But, you know, hey, Si, what always comes to mind when we're talking about this very important question is you think about, we have next month the blessing of throats, right?
Oh, right.
St. Blaise feast day, which is a powerful day in the church. Well, lay people can do those blessings. They're delegated the authority in that context, so extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion can perform the blessing. So in certain liturgical context, if it is clearly delegated by the church and permitted by the authority of the church, lay people can even do a liturgical blessing like that. But that has to be carefully regulated by the church. So that's the key, my sister. And just remember that Holy Mother Church, she loves us. She wants us to bless each other. Right. She wants us to be a blessing to others and bless others. And there's nothing wrong with that. But she also does not want her children to be confused and also to covet in a special way the blessings of priests. You know, so God bless you. And thank you for your question.
Thanks, Vicky. There you go. You just got a little blessing there, Vicky.
Amen.
That will, I hate to say it because it always surprises Tim, but that will do it for this hour.
No!
I'm always scared that he's going to yell at me. I'm not in charge of time. Somebody else made it and governs it. But that does it for us. But we're going to come back next hour. Tom Nash will be here. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. And if you haven't called yet, probably one, maybe two lines open. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, thank you. I always enjoy it.
Well, God bless you. See, I blessed you right there, didn't I?
I do appreciate it. And God
and
bless you.
And I'm not going to be in trouble, am I?
No, not with me, certainly not, but not with the church either, I'm sure.
All right.
Hey, we talked a little bit about Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. You can get it over at shop.catholic.com. Look for it there. And lots of other stuff on sale over at shop.catholic.com. Right back with more. Ask Me Anything. Tom Nash will be here on Catholic Answers Live.